Fantastic. Thank you, Judy, for sharing so openly with us. Let's be praying together, even maybe as you might be turning to the book of Isaiah as well, which is what we'll be looking at. Lord, thank you for what you're doing with us this morning, how you're speaking to us, how you're encouraging us, helping us to see things better. We pray as we look at your word that we might, as it were, have the eyes of our hearts enlightened to see you better, to understand what you're wanting to do with us. Lord, may your agenda with us prevail this morning. That's what we want, Lord. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, I think probably quite a few of you were, we were looking in Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, where the prophet ends up confronting a fearful king called Ahaz, and probably through him, a people who are fearful as well. And the call on them was to stand firm, to trust God, and to wait. And Judy was illustrating how that might work out today for us in our lives and circumstances. And you might remember last week, the prophet and his wife, they have two young sons with unusual names. But they become signs of the fact that actually before the children have reached the grand old age of Trevor Ogden, much will happen in the circumstances. Though it might seem as though doom and tragedy is all that is ahead, in a matter of almost a blink of an eye, God is going to bring a change. And in this instance, the threat of the northern kingdom, the kind of the rebellious, divided northern kingdom, which is called Israel or Ephraim or named after Samaria, different words get used which make it a bit confusing for us. But that kingdom, which has allied with the Syrians or the Aramites, the folk from Damascus, they formed a little alliance. They're coming to attack Judah. But through the prophet, God speaks and says that there is a tsunami flood coming in the form of the Assyrian Empire. And the plans of the northern kingdom and the Syrians to try and get more territory to withstand the Assyrians is going to fail, and they're going to be flattened. And before much more time passes, the northern kingdom is in fact destroyed by that flood, never to be recovered. But at the end of what we were reading, Judah, the southern kingdom, based around Jerusalem with her king Ahaz, this kingdom, they're hardly going to benefit from the Assyrians, because the Assyrians are going to be a menace. They're going to bring a bad effect to Judah as well. And the prophet is saying again and again in these early chapters of Isaiah that the people are fearing the wrong thing or the wrong person. And they're making choices in the light of it. There's a really important verse back in Isaiah 2 verse 22. Stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? Don't make your decisions based on being afraid of people, politics, and what's going on in the world. Make your decisions by paying regard to the Lord and him alone. Fear is always, or the fear of man, or the fear of anything other than the Lord, is always the wrong motive for our decision making. It's a really basic principle. Don't make a decision based on fear, other than to get out of the way of a bus or a roaring lion. You know, then that will fear will help you to run a bit faster. But otherwise, making choices because you're afraid is never the right way to make the choice. We look to the Lord. And again, thank you so much to Judy for illustrating how that can work in practice. So the threat of the northern kingdom and Syria will be washed away in a flood, an Assyrian flood. And yet, trouble is still coming against Judah because she fails to be faithful. And again, back in chapter 2 and verse 5, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So again, the word was coming to the nation, live in the light. You know, Jesus saying, you are the light of the Lord. Be the light, live in the light, live according to the light. And we saw last week, instead, Ahaz, rather than living in the light, sacrifices his children to pagan deities. That is not what it means to walk or live in the light. And as a consequence, though first the northern kingdom is wiped out, not much more time will pass before the southern kingdom will be taken to Babylon in exile. So this is a depressing start to my preaching this morning, but that's the kind of like where we'd got to at the end of chapter 8. I'm just going to read to you the last two verses of chapter 8. And it's a bit ambiguous. This could describe the northern kingdom, their armies failing as they come through. It could describe the Assyrians, perhaps things not quite working out for them. It could be a description of Judah. Basically, it's a description of what human beings face when they're not walking with God. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. When they're hungry, they'll be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upwards, and they will look to the earth. But behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. The spirit of Eeyore has been unleashed, it seems. It's not like happy words, is it, that he's talking about there? And you're kind of feeling like, oh man, anguish, sorrow. Oh, and you kind of look at our world and you think, is there any evidence of anguish and sorrow in our world today amongst peoples living not in a Godward direction? You think, wow, you know, nothing much has changed. Reading on. But, you've got to love it in the Bible when it says but. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Heard that word before? Galilee. Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Wow. Wow. You're kind of walking along. It's anguish. It's sorrow. It's gloom. It is deep darkness. And then that comes. You just didn't spot it coming unless you knew Isaiah well, did you? It's like, wow. Talk about something breaking through, breaking out. In fact, we have seen in the earlier chapters of Isaiah a principle that judgment is not the last word. Wrath is not the last word. Mercy is. And so, yes, the darkness is well deserved. It's self-imposed darkness, to be honest. They failed to fear the Lord. Judgment, destruction, or exile. It's a righteous consequence. You can't argue against it. You can't say, God, that's not fair. But instead, grace has prevailed. And here's the thing, Isaiah did not live to see it, but he prophesies it as fact, not hope. Did you notice at the end, it doesn't say the Lord might do it. The Lord will do it. And did you notice in the start there, the reference in verse 1 to the former times and the latter times. Do you remember we talked about that? How Isaiah is looking at the times before and then what's coming in the future. And so often he's going to be describing this prophetic future, but he'll be seeing it as if it's now. So he's talking here of the former times as his time, the time of darkness. The latter times, which he says is now, is speaking of the kingdom of God, which has now been inaugurated in the coming of Christ. These latter times, they are partly talking about the day of judgment, and they're partly talking about the eternal kingdom. But already, we are living now in the good of these latter times. The light has broken out on us. We're not waiting for some light to come. He has come. John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that. The darkened description in verse 1 then of anguish and contempt is converted to no gloom. The spirit of Eeyore is dealt with once and for all. There is glory. It's glorious. Verse 1. And there is this reference, I emphasized it in the reading, to Galilee of the nations. Now, if you've read through from Genesis to Isaiah chapter 9, this is a new concept. This is the first place in the Old Testament where Galilee is linked as having some international significance. It's kind of like, bang, where did that come from? Galilee? I mean, Galilee, it's a bit of a backwater. The people from Jerusalem would kind of laugh at, you know, the thickies from Galilee. You know, can anything good come from? You know that kind of thing? It's Galilee of the nations. Well, it did make a little bit of sense, because when the Assyrian flood comes flooding down in the direction of Judah, they will pass through Galilee. It is going to be, if you like, the path, the road, the way that the nations, and indeed the northern kingdom and the Syrians, are passing through as they're trying to attack Judah. So there is a sense in which it does become important for the nations. But, man, when we hear the word Galilee, you've got to think Jesus, haven't you? I mean, Galilee is such a feature as the person of Jesus Christ is revealed on that boat on the Sea of Galilee where the storm comes. Wow, it's Jesus standing there next to the Galilee up on the Sea of Galilee up on the hillside. You know, you've heard it said, but I say to you, you hear him speaking like Moses. You see him coming along by the Sea of Galilee saying, come, follow me. I mean, this is where it all starts. But not where it ends, because it's Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and ends of the earth. It's Galilee of the nations. So, the launch pad for the Messiah's mission of salvation and the extension of the kingdom of God that had been prophesied to David is going to go to all the nations starting from Galilee. Let's just turn, keep your finger in Isaiah, but turn to Matthew and chapter 4. Verse 12. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And then there's the quote from what we've just read. People dwelling in darkness, etc. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the latter time that Isaiah speaks of, when Galilee of the nations is suddenly going to become center stage in the plan and purpose of God. When Jesus turns up, he says, it's at hand. What Isaiah said, it's now. It's starting now. And we are now living in the kind of like the exponential expansion and extension of that. We are living in that right now. The Galilee of the nations. The nations are hearing. I mean, I had the privilege this week of being with people from all over the planet, leading works and groups of churches all over the planet. It's happening, and we're just one tiny part of that big picture. From a dark, sorry corner of the world, a despised place of doom and gloom and anguish and contempt, is the shining forth of the glory of the Messiah. Hebrews 1 verse 2 and 3. It's described powerfully back in Isaiah now in verse 2. The people walked in darkness. They dwelt in deep darkness. Now they've seen great light, and the light has shone on them. It reminds me of John chapter 1 and verse 5, when he talks about the word coming and light coming. And Ephesians 5 verse 8 picks up on this as well. It says, For at one time you were darkness, but, there's that word again, but now, this is the latter times versus the former times, but now, what are you? Still darkness? No. You are light in the Lord. You are the light of the world, is what Jesus said. Are you aware of being in spiritual darkness in some way? Jesus wants to reveal his bright light to you. Being in the dark means lostness, vulnerability, danger, hazard, despair, fear. Imagine how you would feel if you were lost on a very dark night in a wood. Clouds are over, there's no light, there's no torch. There's danger behind every tree, so it seems. Or imagine that you're lost out in the middle of the Norfolk countryside, your car's broken down. It's dark, it's dangerous, you're so vulnerable. You wouldn't want to live in that state any longer, would you? You'd want to get into a light, safe place. That's what we're talking about here. Are you aware of there being fear in your heart, a dark fear? Imagine how you feel when you see the light, the sense of hope, the sense of deliverance, the sense of your destination at last. As we were flying out of Munich, we could sort of see the lights. As we were flying back to the UK, we seemed to go round and round in circles rather a lot. But eventually, we saw the lights of London. You'd have thought you'd see them quite quickly, wouldn't you? But it was a bit busy in Heathrow, you'll be surprised to hear. But when you see the lights, the sense of coming home, have you experienced that yet, friends? Do you know that you are living in the light of God's love and favour and kindness? Or is there a sense of, well, you know, I'm at church and it's nice, but I feel a bit in the dark? Or are you aware that there's a darkness or a fear pressing in on you? It's not what God wants for you, and it does not have to be that way. And as that passage in Ephesians said, once you were in darkness, the reality is that you're either in the Lord or you're in darkness. There's only two options. Once you were in darkness, now you are in the light in the Lord. Well, does your life manifest and reflect who you are? When people look at you, do they get a sense of hope? Well, here's someone who can offer me hope. When they look at your life, do they get a little bit of a sense of, you know, kind of, wow, there's something different about this person? When they look at your life, do they see something of the integrity? Does it just mean yes when you say yes and no when you say no? If you say, I promise to do something, is that something someone can rely on? This is living in the light. Are you deceptive in your dealings? I'm not accusing anyone at all. I'm just trying to find some examples of what this means like in the way that we handle our tax returns, say, or if something's inconvenient, will we tell white lies to get ourselves out of difficulty? Or how do we handle ourselves? Are we those who live in the light? Is that our reputation? Are you aware of some darkness in your life that is out of alignment with who you are? It's like, well, I'm a child of God, but there's this kind of child of the darkness ball that's kind of coming along behind me as well. Is there that? You know, Trevor was talking earlier about God setting those people free from terrible darkness. And it's taken time. But now look, as we saw in that video, on what it now means to live in the light. Are you hearing God and then putting it into practice? Friends, are there habits or are there patterns of thinking which you feel trapped by like a ball and chain? If so, I believe the Lord wants to set you free from that. I'll come back to that in a minute or two. In verse 3, it talks about how the Lord in these latter times will multiply the nation. Now back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, and chapter 13, verse 16, and chapter 15, verse 5, God repeatedly speaks to Abraham and gives him a new name, Abraham. And he says that you are going to be the father of a multitude. You're going to be the father of a multitude of nations, hence the name change. You are going to be a blessing in all the earth. And you're going to have descendants, so many that they're as many as the stars or the grains of sand. Yeah, that's multiplication. Now, look, the Lord says in Isaiah that the multiplication that was promised all that time back to Abraham is now about to happen. And as we read on in the passage, we know it's connected to the Messiah. Friends, we are living in the days of that multiplication. And because of modern technology and the ability to fly and meet and hear, we are hearing of how God is multiplying around the nations. Can you imagine 10,000 every day being swept in? And maybe that's a conservative estimate. That's just in China. There's other parts of the world too where this is happening. God is multiplying his work in the nations. You know, there was a man who was there this week with us, and he's looking after 55 Somali churches and church plants. And you know, they will kill him if they find him, so he's keeping his head down. 55 churches that he's looking after, been involved in gathering, planting. Some of them are in Somalia, some of them are in other nations as well. The gospel is breaking out. And you sort of think, you put a seed on concrete, it'll just die or get eaten, won't it? But the gospel has a power to break concrete. And there is a power within it of fertility. The gospel, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of Jews and of all of the other nations of the earth, including those from what appear to us to be impossible backgrounds. The gospel is going forth. This multiplication that Isaiah saw was future. It was in the latter times. We are living since the day of Pentecost, as we said some weeks ago. We are now living in these latter times. The Spirit's being poured out, the Spirit of mission, and we are being sent out. It's a time of joy and rejoicing, so it says in verse 3. It's a time of harvest, bounty, delight, abundance. It's a time of spoil, booty from the battle. The enemy cannot hold back. Those tribesmen that Trevor was speaking about earlier, who were in bondage to the demonic, became worshippers of Christ. I told you when I was in Kenya of the same thing out there. People who used to go up the mountain to worship the mountain spirits and gods, now calling Jesus Christ Lord and Saviour. This is what's happening. The enemy is losing ground all around the earth. We are in a spiritual battle, but we're also in a spiritual harvest. It's two things at the same time. And in verse 4, he goes on to explain how this is happening. And he talks about how there is a yoke and a staff and a rod, all of which are broken, like in the battle of Midian. Now, without getting into the detail of it, Midian, the battle of Midian was when Gideon was given a tiny army and defeated a vast host using kind of like some pots and a loud shout, which is not your normal way of winning a mighty battle when you're massively outnumbered, is it? A little bit unusual. There was an implausible, an impossible, an unlikely to the extreme battle. Well, Isaiah is saying it's like that. The Lord is winning an implausible battle through the Messiah, and the yoke and the staff and the rod are broken. What are these yoke, staff and rod things? Well, they are images of instruments that would be used for burdening people, for enslaving people, for controlling people and keeping people under your power. They're the kind of tools that a slaver might use over their slaves. They are tools of subjugation. Now, forgive me, I'm being a little bit naughty with the Bible here, but there is a trinity here of evil powers of control in this yoke, staff and rod. And the Bible elsewhere speaks of a trinity of spiritual evil, the world, the flesh and the devil. And I just want to suggest that there is a breaking of these three powers that's symbolized by this yoke and this staff and this rod. The yoke of the world, first of all. The world says, if we've got a picture here, the world says, this is the way you got to go. Yoke up with me and off we go. Now, if you walk together, it's okay. But the moment one tries to go left, one tries to go right, there is going to be a battle. Friends, if you try to live in the world and go with the flow of the world, in many ways, for a while, it will go more smoothly with you. But if you try to go God's way, to pull against the way of the world, you are going to find yourself in a struggle. That is the reality of the situation. But ultimately, the way of the world is a way that is broad and wide and easy, heading to destruction. The way that leads to eternal life is more challenging. It is more narrow. It's the way of the master. It's the way of the cross. But friends, the light that's broken over us says to us that although it seems implausible that you would go against the way of the world, that is the best way to go. It's the way of life and light and hope. Jesus said, men love the darkness. Why? Because the darkness is a cover for their deeds. And we saw how they were doing that in chapter 8, consulting the dead even. People resent the light because it exposes their motives and their deeds. Not necessarily deliberately. We're not to go around saying, I am the light and you're a bad person because of this, that and the other. That's not what we're talking about here. But you just turn the light on and you can see it for what it is now, can't you? You don't have to point the finger, you just have to be the light. The light reveals the truth. Acts 14, verse 22, tells us that we have to engage in the battle. Read it for yourself. Acts 14, verse 22. Entering into the kingdom of God is not simply a walk in the path, in the park. It is battle for us. If someone says that being a Christian is all about an easy life, they are lying to you. They are not teaching the gospel. It's challenging. But it is the way that is good. It's the way that ultimately leads to enlargement and harvest and eternal rejoicing. And Isaiah is saying that the yoke is broken off. We break free from going the way of the world. Secondly, the staff. The staff of the flesh. The flesh is the Bible's term to describe that bit of us which before we were Christians used to give in to temptation. And that bit of us which continues to be there after we are born again and is still vulnerable to temptation. We're instructed not to fuel it, not to feed it. It craves feeding. It promises you that it is very, very trustworthy and reliable. If you do what it says, you will feel sweet. The problem is that it is a deception because all it can do is to unleash sin in your life. It will not deliver on its promises. It's a liar, it's a deceiver, it's an instrument really that the enemy uses against us. It says you can't give in. It says this is a habit you've had all your life, you will never get free from. It tries to hold you in captivity. It threatens you. You cannot stop doing this. You can't do it. It says you're a defeated and a failure as a Christian. But the thing is that this staff, this used to have a bit here, it just rotted, just snapped off. This staff, it threatens you. If you don't do what it says, there's going to be pain and you're not going to be happy. But the reality is that in Christ, the staff has been broken. It has no authority over you. When the temptation comes, you do not have to give in to it. Now, we are not saying that we won't give in to temptation from time to time, but we do not have to. Romans 8 gives extended teaching on this. It says we do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's a false staff which holds you in bondage. It lets you down when you lean on it. It offers only condemnation. Reject what it offers to you. Reject the lie and the rod of the devil. Oh, there isn't time to get into that now, but it's really more of the same. He's a lion with no teeth, roaring around, trying to deceive you, trying to trick you to sin. We could get into the rest of it, but I'm just looking at the time. The two conclusions. Could we go just to the last slide, Matt? There are two things. Two things for us to think about today as we draw to a close. First thing is this. Israel was called to live in the light, to be the light. That commission was then taken up by the Messiah, by the Lord Jesus, and he has given it to us. We are called to take the light of the gospel to all the nations of the earth. And so from now until the Lord comes again, this is our mandate, mission. But as we go, we are called also to bring a manifestation of that light everywhere we go. We saw how Rob Glover was doing it through caring for children. We saw how those families in that village were doing it. What does it mean for you to manifest the light in your situation? You need to ask God to help you with that. But friends, is there some darkness still hanging about in your life somewhere? Toby, do you want to just come and play? Do you want to stand with me? I'm going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. I've got a feeling the children will probably come in while we're praying. Let's try really hard, if you're able to, just to stay tuned in to what the Lord might want to be doing with us right now. You know, give the kids a hug when they come in. But let's just, in these few moments. Holy Spirit, we know you've been with us this morning. We welcome your presence here. And we trust, Lord, that you've been speaking into our hearts. Lord, you've called us to be light, the light of the world. And Lord, it's not appropriate for us to continue living in the darkness. So right now, Lord, I want to pray for a breaking. Lord, we know there's like a lifetime of transformation and change, but there's also a moment of breaking, Lord, where staffs and yokes and rods get broken by the power of the Messiah, because he's died on the cross. The power of the enemy is a defeated power. He lies, but we don't have to believe the lies. And so we speak a word of freedom over this group of people here this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray for your revelation to come into our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. Friends, open your heart and your mind to see what the Lord would say to you. What does he want to do with you? Do you feel defeated in some way? Is there a pattern of thinking and you think, I keep going back to it? Do you feel defeated in some way? Maybe it just might be a thought process that you give into, and then you wake up the next morning feeling, oh, I went back to that way of thinking again. It might be something that if you told someone about, they just laugh and say, that's nothing. But you just know it's not the way the Lord wants you to think. Maybe there's something like that. I don't want to embarrass you at all. I'm not going to ask you to share it with anybody if you don't want to. But if you are experiencing some kind of defeat in your life, I just want to ask you, please, to raise your hand. Okay, there's no rush. I can see a few hands. Please, can you just keep your hand up? Don't have to be really high, but just so we can see. That we're not saying you're a failure as a Christian. We've all experienced defeat. It's quite normal. But it doesn't need to be our future. It's not what the Lord's got for us. I want you, please just keep your hands up a bit longer. Friends, if you haven't got your hand up, you just look around you. If you see someone with their hand up, can you just gather around them and pray for them, stand with them. Do not ask them why. If they choose to tell you, that's fine. Let's respect people's privacy. But if you see a hand up, please could you just put your hands on them and pray with them. Can you pray with Priscilla? Someone over here. Has anyone got their hand not being prayed with yet? Okay, the rest of us, let's just stay tuned into the Lord. See what he wants to do. Last week we were talking about fear. We didn't really have much time to get into it. But fear is a tremendous darkness, a gloomy anguish that comes on us. So again, if that's something that you're struggling with, you've been struggling with it perhaps this week, fear of some sort or other. Again, can I just ask you to be very brave and put your hand up? I'm not going to ask you to say why. We're not going to invade your privacy. We just want to be able to pray for you. Okay, is there anyone that applies to fear? But now I see. La 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 Okay, I'm just going to pray for us about this, because maybe it's too hard for people to, they're afraid of admitting that they're afraid, and that's okay, we understand that. Fear's debilitating, it's intimidating. In Jesus' name, we declare that there is one true lion, and he is the Lion of Judah, and he has love in his eyes. And his mouth speaks life and hope towards us. And in Jesus' name, we speak to every fearful heart. And we say, in the name of Jesus, be strengthened right now with the truth that the Messiah loves you. The Lord loves you. And Lord, we come against every root and cause of fear in our hearts. And in the name of Jesus, we stand against it. We put the axe to it. We break its hold over our friends' lives in this room. There is no need for us to live in fear, because perfect love drives out fear. Lord, unleash your perfect love on any fearful heart in this place. I pray in the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. So just keep praying, just trusting God to lead us.
I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to life.
I'm just going to bring a word. I've got the word disappointment, and I think that some people are holding disappointment in their hearts, and that disappointment is stopping you from trusting God, because you think, once bitten, twice shy, so I'm going to hold back and I'm not going to step out. So if that's you, I'd love to pray with you. The word is disappointment, and Jesus can break you free from that.
We read earlier about how the kingdom of the Messiah is increasing all the time. There's more today than there was yesterday and the day before. And that's one of the reasons why sometimes we pray for things one day and we don't see the breakthrough come, but we're waiting for the extension of the kingdom to bring that breakthrough. And I want to invite you, if you are suffering with some kind of chronic health problem, maybe which has been prayed for about 100 times, I don't know, that the kingdom's extending. I'm expecting more today than yesterday. And maybe today the Lord has got some plans to do something with that he hasn't told me about. But, you know, we're just praying for the breaking. You know, this... Where's my staff gone? You know, this staff, you know, it's like it's intimidating you, but Jesus has the power to break it. He could snap it in a moment when he chooses to. And I don't know why he does things at different times. It's just who he is and how he is. And we love you and we want to pray with you. And it could be it's a mental health issue that you've struggled with for decades. Or it could be a physical problem. It could be a sickness problem. It could be an injury that's not got healed. Friends, if you have got some kind of chronic health problem, I want to invite you to be really brave and to come down the front here, and then we'll gather around you and we'll just pray for you. So please come now, and we'd love to be able to pray with you. Okay? And prayer team, you need to be ready to go now. Doesn't matter if it's not your week, we're going to need you. Okay, prayer team, can you come forward, stand with these people?
Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come.
Is there anyone else who's suffering with a chronic health problem? It might be a small thing or a big thing, I don't know. But it's holding you back in some way. Do you want to come forward? Anyone else? It's not an admission of failure, it's just saying you're suffering with something. Okay, I need some more.
John, yeah. I just want to pray for my brother for tomorrow.
Okay, well, you stand here as well on his behalf, all right? Okay, can I have some more prayer team to come forward, please? Have some more prayer team. Please come and stand with these people at the front. Robert Allen, could you come forward and pray with people? I'm going to pray a general prayer over all of us, and then I'm going to ask you to really ask God's power to come on them. Let's be expectant of what God's going to do. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we declare that chains are broken, that staffs are snapped. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. So we speak to sick bodies in the name of Jesus, and we say, let the yoke or staff or rod that is oppressing your body, let that be broken off now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we break it off you in the name of Jesus. And we say, bodies, now be well. Muscles, be strong. Ligaments, be strong and restored. Strength, return. Bones, be strong again. Joints, be free. In the name of Jesus, we say be free. Minds, be healed. And Lord, we don't know the cause, but you do. We speak against the spirit of infirmity in the name of Jesus, and we say, you must release these children of God in the name of Jesus. You must release them now in the name of Jesus. And we speak the love of God over our friends now. The love of God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we speak to minds and souls, and we speak to hearts and emotions and spirits even. And we say, be free, be free, be free. Lord, let it be like on the day of the Battle of Midian, an implausible victory. It seems like all we've got is weakness and smallness. Let there be victory in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray for any brother or sister in this room who maybe didn't feel able to come forward. Lord, you are the God of grace. So let your grace rest on them now, and let healing come there. Healing of minds, memories, and emotions in the name of Jesus.
Long term.
Yes. Break it, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Things that have been gotten used to.
Break it, Lord.
Bring your victory now.
Amen. Amen. Friends, if you're ready, you want to go and get a cup of tea or coffee, that's fine. Toby's just going to continue playing for a while. We're going to continue praying with people. If you have any need for prayer, looks like coming forward is the thing to do today. And we will pray with you. Whatever it is, financial needs, relationship challenges, whatever it is, we want to pray with you. So come forward if you want prayer, or go and get a drink if that's what you're after.